Well, don't close your Bibles, please, because we're going to study that passage of God's Word together now and see what we can glean from it. A long time ago, I preached to you from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, those verses we began with this evening. You may not remember the evening. I do, because I came into the pulpit with material which I discovered rather rapidly was worth three sermons, not one, and had to chop and change a little bit on the hoof. But it was amazing as we were inspired. Remember what I said, perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. Paul was writing a personal letter of introduction to the Romans. He was writing to introduce himself because, as we've just heard, he wants to come and see them on his way to Spain. Indeed, what he's writing to them to do is hopefully to get them to boost his mission to Spain. He wants to arrive in Rome, stay with them a little while, share in the joy of being God's people together, and then for them to pack his kit bag, for them to give up some of their best workers, for them to put a little stuff in his pocket so that he can get to Spain. That's why he's writing. These days it would be some sort of corporate begging letter. And I find those very miserable and not very encouraging. But this is a real letter. And as I said, that is his intention. But do you remember, as that was his intention at the beginning, he got started on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the next 14 and a half chapters, he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes, as he admits he did here, boldly to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And introducing himself to them, he writes not about himself. It's not Paul, I, the Pharisee, the ex-Pharisee, the guy who did this, the guy who did that. He writes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you remember when we studied Romans chapter 1, I said that this was the summary of what Paul was like. He was a stick of rock with the word Jesus through the middle. And you could snap him in half, and you'd see the Lord Jesus Christ. You could let him dry out on the windowsill as he was dried out in a number of jails, and you'd still be able to read Jesus through the middle. You could soak him as he was in a shipwreck. And however mangled and bent and troubled that stick of rock got, you'd still see Jesus Christ through the middle of his life. Finally, okay, we've had all of whatever we've had, 14 and a half, 15 and a half chapters. Finally, Paul actually does speak a little bit personally. In this last little section, the end of chapter 15 and chapter 16, it gets more and more personal as he writes. And as he writes, what we get here is many thoughts, many small thoughts coming out quite quickly at us. The difference between a sniper rifle firing one bullet a great distance with high accuracy, which is really what he's been doing as he's been talking about the gospel, and now all his own personal thoughts, a bunch of shotgun pellets shot out at the last minute, lots of little thoughts. Now, that means that what I have to say to you this evening is quite bitty and quite short in many ways. So just take two or three. If you can't pick up on every point, just hang on to two or three. I've tried to break it into three big chunks: counsel, Christ, and contribute. But even then, within that, there is much that comes as little, somewhat disconnected thoughts. So there are my three headings. I'm going to try and follow those: counsel, Christ, and contribute. And as Paul comes to the end of this letter, these very personal comments, he says to them, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to counsel one another." It's not instruct. Well, it is instruct. You can translate the word instruct. But it's not the same word as, for instance, in 1 Timothy, that an elder is able to teach. There's a distinct difference between the elder able to teach and the word that's used here. The two words differ in that the one is a teaching gift, one to many. We get the word didactic from it. That's where it roots from. This word is different. This word means one-to-one, on a different level, down where we meet each other every day. That's what's in view here. The Greek word is noutheteo, from which some have got nouthetic, and I know that that has been a word that has caused some tensions, but that's the Greek word that's here, and it means low-level counselling, one-to-one work with each other. "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to counsel one another." The word means to help someone to change because you care about them. they come to you with a problem, or you see that they have a problem. We get this idea all the way through God's word, and you want to help them on their way. Now, we know, given the way that Paul writes to the Hebrews, who we read in chapter 5 and verse 12, who do not have understanding, and he says to them that therefore you can't teach one another, you can't counsel one another, that this is something that comes with a certain degree of Christian maturity. We understand that as we grow in understanding and as we grow in goodness, Paul says of the Roman church, convinced as I am that you are full of goodness and complete in knowledge, as we grow in these things, we grow in our competency to counsel one another. So as we are more mature, so should come more opportunities to sit down with another believer and encourage them and to work with them. Indeed, Paul encourages the church to counsel one another. He wants them to get on with this work. So much these days is made of counselling as a branch of medical services, and that's what we usually think of when we think of this word. Well, within the church, we should be counselling one another first. Then perhaps seeking the help of those who know the scriptures better. Notice how it is those who are full of goodness and competent, complete in knowledge, who are more competent to counsel. And then perhaps finally, we may need to go outside of the church, but we really need to be sceptical at least of talking therapies that don't root themselves in God's word. What good is it for a believer to go and talk with someone who has a completely different worldview? I'm not talking about medical intervention, I'm talking about talking therapies. The message of Paul and Scripture, and indeed virtually 2,000 years of church history, is that as the church, we encourage, we counsel, we admonish, we nurture one another through God's word and by his grace. Late in last century, some well-known men with an admitted hatred of the church set up secular counselling of various sorts, and the tragedy is, and much harm has been done in the church, that many have chased after them rather than sought God's word. Indeed, Paul admits here that we ought to be bold with one another in this matter. He admits to being bold himself, but does not say it's wrong. He says, actually, given the way I've been doing it, it's right to be bold with one another. Indeed, I think if we were a little bolder with each other, as Paul admits to have been with the Romans, that the church would grow a little bit quicker, and we wouldn't need quite so much help from the world, which we're tempted to turn to. I mean, look how bold Paul is. I'm not asking you to be as bold as Paul is. Paul didn't know these people. And we look back through the pages of Romans, and some of the things he's written, they're quite close to the bone, aren't they? They're quite stinging. But he admits that here, and then he says why he has written like this and how it is he has come to write like this. He still feels able to speak plainly, even boldly to them, because he admits we are all sinners saved by grace. Verse 15. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. He says, I want to make it clear, I'm not writing to you to be rude. I want to remind you of what you already know because of God's grace to me. Because of God's grace. God has given Paul grace to be a minister. I believe that God, if he has called you to be one of his people, has given you grace to minister to one another. So long as we counsel one another by his gracious word and in love and out of concern. And so long as we endeavour to minister grace to one another, not our own desires. That's the critical thing. Paul has been given grace by God, and he says, God wants me to minister that grace to others and calls us to do the same. So let us indeed counsel one another, but always with grace. Always with grace. If you can't find the advice that you are tempted to give, if you can't find it in Scripture, then think twice. Actually, think 3, 4, 5, and 6 times before you dare to say it. And may I suggest that you go and look for it in Scripture. Go away and come back before you dare to offer it. If you think that there's any hint of mercenary gain for yourself in what you are about to say, well, then think twice, 3, 4, 5 times before you say it. It must be out of grace that we speak to one another. And if you're still concerned, admit it to the person who is a brother, a sinner saved by grace, a sister like you. Then say to it, I'm concerned that it might appear that I'm saying this for my own ends. I'm not. But judge for yourself. I believe this is what Scripture says. Let's look at it together. What are our motives? What is the gain? We should be motivated by grace. We should be motivated for the love of our brother or sister. Paul goes on to expand this into a picture of Old Testament ministry. And I'm convinced that this is the right thing to do because of the way he moves on into this next little bit in verse 16. He goes on to describe this ministry of counsel to one another in terms of the Old Testament priestly system, a system that he would have been very familiar with, even though he wasn't a priest. And Peter, of course, says that we're to be a priesthood of all believers, deliberately mirroring this understanding. Paul just uses the words that would have been critical to a priest in his service. Verse 16, the word we have translated here as minister comes from a root word which we also get the word liturgy from. Now, you know what a liturgy is. A liturgy is an order of service, the way in which the service is undertaken. Paul is saying that as a minister, I'm the one who follows the rule that God has laid down to enable you to do the thing that God wants you to do. In the Old Testament, God said, if you've done this sin, you bring this offering to me at the temple, and you use the priest to make sure you do it in the right way. That's the whole point of... is that Numbers or Leviticus? I forget which Old Testament book starts with God's people not able to get into the temple and ends with them with all the rules. That's Leviticus, isn't it? All the rules for worship. Well, the priests are the one who have that liturgical, Levitical understanding to bring the people's offering to God. That's what he is. He's the minister. So Paul says, as I do this counsel to one another, as I take God's grace that he's given me and share it with one another, I am the minister. I'm the one who handles the liturgy. And that is my priestly duty, he says. The priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. So he's extending this outside of the church as well, as we will see in a moment, as this goes wider again. But the priestly duty is literally the service of others. And the priest served by taking the offering. He was not special. He was a servant, an enabler. And what offering did he take? He took the offering that God had asked for, and he offered it up to God. And he says, Paul says, that I'm offering the Gentiles to God as my offering. Instead of bringing a lamb or a dove or whatever was required to the tabernacle, Paul makes it very clear that we offer each other at the throne of grace, where Christ has gone before and opened the way, where he has presented himself, for no one else was worthy, we are called to follow him and to present each other. Not ourselves in the individual self. Paul isn't writing to a bunch of individuals. I don't present myself. In one sense, I am presented by you. Every believer who has known me will have a hand holding me up as an offering before God. As a leader in the church, Paul said, I present the Gentiles who I have ministered to as the offering before God. I will be judged as a minister, the word tells me, in part on how you turn out, part of the higher calling that a minister has. It will be on what I have done, but the offering I can lift up will be the good works that have been achieved by God through me in my Christian life. And those good works are people. And the benefits, the things that they have learned, the changes that God has wrought in them by using me. So what a service we have. We're called to counsel one another because God has given us the grace to do it. And God is using us to make each other a more worthy sacrifice. It's part of the sanctification process as we are helped on the way. Don't get me wrong. the sacrifice is fully and completely made worthy by Christ and all he has done. This is only part of that bit in between his winning us and his presenting us. And he's using us to help us be more presentable at that home call that we will have. Each of us more full of goodness, more competent in, more complete in knowledge, and more competent to counsel. So then that is our first point. We seem to have lost that. If I can't get it, I'll leave it. No. There we are. There's our first point, that we are to counsel with all these different aspects of it. But what and who do we counsel? We come to a greater emphasis here. Paul can't steer away from emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ for very long. And by verse 17, he moves on to say that Christ is the focus. He moves on to say that as he ministered, he tried to speak of nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in him. At this point, Paul is deliberately extending what he's been saying from within the church to outside the church, from moving from "you are competent to counsel one another," speaking to the believers, to saying, "I have ministered outside the church the gospel." So here is a challenge. Speak Christ to each other. That is what it means to share the grace that God has given us. Speak Christ to one another and speak Christ to the world. That's really what Paul is saying, isn't it? He's saying, you are competent to counsel one another, and here is the example that I showed, that I show to the world. I speak Christ to the world. Share the news of him, that's the gospel, and share your testimony of what he has done in your life. The two are distinct. The two are important, but they are distinct. Don't ever think you've explained the gospel to somebody when you told them your testimony. That's what God has done in your life. You still have to get back to the cross. You still have to give the good news that is not just for your life. It's for every life, because Christ came for all. Neither one to the exclusion of the other. It seems here they are intertwined. It is Christ we speak in the church to one another. It's Christ we speak out in the world. It's what God has done in me that...